Hebrews 11. Last time I was here, if I remember correctly, and I think I do, I preached a little bit from this verse on Rahab the harlot. And I want to spend a moment tonight, and we'll use verse 31 as our text verse. And we may look at some other verses here before we're done. But of course, Hebrews 11 has to do with faith. It starts out in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then what you have, excuse me, I have a little cough tonight. Then what you have as you continue through Hebrews chapter 11, you will find what we call the heroes of the faith. And we have a lot of folks that are named throughout this passage. And we have Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. But when we come down to the end, the last person that we are introduced to who is named and has information about her is the woman Rahab. Now, there's some names following her, but there's no information really given about them. But we have this information about Rahab. And here's what it will say in verse 31. "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Now, we won't go back and take time to read all of the story of Rahab, but I'll remind you that when Israel came into the promised land, there was the city of Jericho. It was a walled city. It really, I believe, was set up to keep the enemy out of the land. It was a fortress city. And when Joshua came, you remember he walked around and tried to figure out how to get in. I think that's what he was doing. And he saw the angel of the Lord. And he saw a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua ran to him and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come." And my old friend, Brother Jack Grigsby, he's in heaven now. He used to say this. He said, "Joshua said, are you on our side or their side?" And the Lord said, "I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over." Amen. And so he told him what to do to bring down the walls of the city. Now, Joshua will send two spies into the city to look it over and find out what's going on. And they will lodge, the Bible said, in the house of a harlot. Now, someone will say, "Preacher, what does harlot mean?" It means exactly what you think it means. In the Old Testament, the word harlot means a wanton woman, a loose woman, a prostitute. In the New Testament, the word harlot comes from a word where we get, it's the word porne, where we get the word pornography. And so someone will say, I think because their sensibilities are hurt a little bit, they want to make Rahab just a house, just an innkeeper, but she was a harlot. She was a wicked woman. She was immoral. And I'm going to just stay with what the Bible says about her, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But she hides the spies, and we read about it summarized in this verse. "She perished not with them that believed not when they had when she had received the spies with peace, in disregard for the commandment of her own king and her own leader, and in disregard of the people there, she chose to side with the people of God." And the Bible tells us why. She said in Joshua chapter 2, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings on the other side of the Jordan." She said, "When we heard it, our hearts did melt within us, and there was no more strength left in any of us." She said this. She said, "For I know that your God is God in heaven and God in earth." You know, I'm not preaching yet. Just stay with me a minute. But when I think about it, was 38 to 40 years, somewhere in that length, when Israel crossed the Red Sea, about 40 years. And 40 years later, after they crossed the Red Sea, this woman has heard about what God did, and it has affected her life. Did you ever think about this? God brought Israel out of Egypt. He could have took them a lot of ways, but he took them right to the midst of the Red Sea. That's what the psalmist said. They passed through the midst of the sea, and he took them right there where they were in difficulty and they were in trouble. And somebody said, "Preacher, why did he do that?" Well, I know there are a lot of reasons why he did it, but I think one reason he did it was because there was a little harlot girl that needed to be saved, and he wanted her to hear about him. And I thought to myself, that's how much God loves sinners, that he would put a whole nation in jeopardy on the shore of the Red Sea so that Rahab could hear about the power of God. You remember when you heard about the power of God? You heard
heard you're a sinner. You heard that Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried and on the third day rose again. And Holy Ghost conviction worked in your heart. You got born again. And you said like Rahab, you might not have said these exact words, but you said, I know that your God is God in heaven and God earth. You remember when you gave your heart to Jesus when you got saved? Boy, isn't God a wonderful God to save sinners like you and I? So we have a summary of this in this passage in Rahab's life. But I'm interested in just a little phrase out of this verse. Notice it starts like this, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, doesn't it seem to you that now that we are reading about Rahab and reading about what a woman of faith she became, you'd want to leave that harlot part off there? I want to preach to you a little bit about that name. And I want to preach on this subject, what's in a name? In our Bible, we have a lot of folks who have names attached to their name. And it gives a description of them and tells us something extra or added about them. Now, all of us have here in this building tonight what we would refer to as our Christian name. It's always been called that, our Christian name. My Christian name is Brian, your first name. We call that your Christian name. Then we have all of us another name. We call it our surname. And my Christian name is Brian, and my surname is McBride. And I think those surnames, now they've come, you know, you get married and the woman will take the husband's name and then the children will carry their father's name. We call it the surname. But it was not always that way. The word surname is found in the Bible. In Isaiah 44 and verse 5, God says this, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Now the word surname in the Bible means an additional name, or really additional information. It really means something over and above your regular name. Something that has been added that distinguishes you in an unusual way. Throughout the Bible, we'll find these surnames. God will mention it as he's dealing with Cyrus. In Isaiah 44, 28, he'll say this, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I'd even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, God gave this man Cyrus, an unsaved Gentile king, a surname. He called him Cyrus, and the surname is my servant. Now, what that does is it gives us a little more additional information about Cyrus. We find out he's more than just a king. He is more than just a Gentile king. We're finding out that he is an instrument in the hand of God. Aren't you glad the Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Sometimes you look at politics and look at government, you say, man, things are out of control. Oh, no, dear friend, things are in control. God still has his hand on the reins, and the heart of the king is still in the hand of the Lord, and the powers that be are still ordained of God, and it's still, hallelujah, going to turn out just the way God said it would. So he has Isaiah talking about Cyrus. Let me give you a few examples of these names, and then I have a couple of things I want to say to you. In Mark 3 and verse 16, the Bible said he surnamed Peter, or surnamed Simon, Peter. And then in Mark 3 and verse 17, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. That always tickled me. Jesus looked at John and James and said, I'm going to call you boys the sons of thunder. And he knew what he's talking about, because that's the two that wanted to call down fire from heaven when the Samaritans would not receive him. And then we have in the book of Ruth, Ruth the Moabitess. Did you ever notice when you study the book of Ruth that she has that Moabitish tag on her? She's called Ruth the Moabitess, the woman of Moab, the Moabitish damsel. It's interesting that four times in the Bible, when David has married a woman by the name of Abigail, you remember her? Four times that she is mentioned in the Bible after she has married David and her husband Nabal is dead. Four times after that, you know what she's called? She is called Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Now that interests me. God wanted us to be reminded who she was and where she came from. That'll be important in a little while. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10 that Matthew was called the publican. The Bible tells us in Mark 4 and verse 14 and verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, did you ever think about that? Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. But Simon cannot possibly be a leper anymore, or Jesus would not be in his house. Because lepers lived in separate places. They were unclean, and you couldn't be around them. So the Bible's calling him Simon the leper after he is no more a leper. He's been cured, apparently. I don't know how. Apparently God doing something in his life. Then three times when we read about this man in the Bible called Nicodemus. I remember hearing a story. I heard it years ago and I could not remember who told it. But I was with a preacher in Winter Haven, and he got talking about it, and he was the one that told it. He was driving down a street, and it was raining down in Florida, and there was a man walking, and he's walking down the street in a suit, and he had his suit up over his head trying to keep the rain off him, and the preacher picked him up. His name is Brother Wiggins. He pastors the Central Baptist Church in Winter Haven, Florida. And he picked the man up, and so they're driving down the road, and he's going to witness to the man, and the man said, "Oh, I'm saved." He said, "You are." He said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Matter of fact, I'm a preacher." He said, "Matter of fact, I'm coming from a revival meeting. I preached a revival meeting and my car broke down and I'm walking back to the hotel." And so Brother Wiggins looked at him and he said, "Well, that's wonderful. What'd you preach on tonight?" He said, "I preached on nicotimus." He said, "You preached on what?" He said, "I preached on nicotimus." Brother Wiggins said, I'm not familiar with nicotimus. He said, "You know in the Bible, nicotimus in John chapter 3 that came to Jesus by night. Nicotimus, you know." Brother Wiggins, of course, you know we're talking about Nicodemus. And so Brother Wiggins chuckled a little bit. And he said to him, "Well, how did the service go?" He said, "We had 7 people saved." Brother Wiggins said, "I began to wonder if I'd been pronouncing the name wrong." But three times the Bible will relate or to us about Nicodemus, and every time he's named, here's what it'll say. Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. I wonder what Nicodemus would think about that. I wonder if he would want to be reminded every time his name came up that the first time he came to Jesus, he did it in fear and did it at night. So that no one would know. I don't guess he'd want to be reminded about that, do you? Well, here we have Rahab. If you read Joshua chapter 6, the Bible will say this. Now this is after Rahab has become a woman of faith. The Bible will say, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. And then we read in our text, by faith, the harlot Rahab. And then when you get to James chapter 2, the Bible will say, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them another way? Now, what has all this to do with us? It seems to me that if you're going to write about Rahab, you'd want to leave the harlot tag off. It seems to me if you're going to write about Ruth, you'd want to forget that she was a Moabite, not bring it up. Looks like if you'd want to write about Abigail, You wouldn't want to keep bringing up that she had a husband that the Bible said was a man of Belial, a wicked man and an ungodly man. Look like if you'd want to bring up James and John, you won't leave that Sons of Thunder off. Look like you'd want to leave off these surnames that are not complimentary. But God keeps bringing them up. He keeps telling us what they were. I don't know about you, but I'd like to forget what I was. But God brings it up. Why does He do that? I want to give you three reasons, I think, tonight why God does this. And I want to answer this question, what's in a name? I want to say, first of all, that these undesirable surnames mortify the flesh. You know what our problem is? We get to thinking we're somebody, and we forget where we came from. We forget what we were. God said this to Israel in Isaiah 51:1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." God said, "Now, Israel, you think you're somebody. I want you to remember where you came from." I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you remember where you came from? Do you remember where you were when God saved you? I'm not talking about some kind of morbid wallowing in your past, but I tell you, we need to be reminded what we were when God found us, because we get to thinking we're somebody and we're something and we have done something and it's all God. He's done it all. We need to be reminded where we came from. Here's what happens to me. I get to thinking, you know, here I am a preacher. Here I am an evangelist, been serving the Lord. I've been preaching almost, I'm getting close to 40 years now I've been preaching. And if I'm not careful, I'll get to looking around and I'll get to looking down at people that don't live for God, and I'll get to thinking somehow, I know you're more spiritual than this, but I get to thinking somehow I'm better than that. You know what I do? You know what God does? God reminds me where I was when He found me and what I was and where I would be if it were not for God. I was preaching at the Mount Zion Baptist Church outside of Butler, Pennsylvania, and I got done preaching one night and an elderly man came and I'll say this about elderly. I'm 59. Elderly keeps getting older and older. And I'm standing at the door and he comes by and he looks at me and he says, 30 years, preacher, 30 years. And I didn't know what he's talking about. I said, 30 years what? He said, 30 years since a drop of liquor has touched these lips. Said, 30 years since I took a drink. He said, 30 years ago today, I was an old drunk and God saved my soul. And he said, I haven't had a drink since. You know what the Bible said? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. I think maybe God brings these names up. He wanted Rahab to always remember what she was and where she was when He found her. And I think He wants us to remember what we were and where we were. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I was never a drunkard and I was never this and I was never that." Well, I'll tell you what you were. You were lost and you were a sinner from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We were all born sinners, every one of us, born enemies of God outside the household of faith. Some years ago, I watched a little video clip of a 60 Minutes segment where Mike Wallace was interviewing a man who had lived through an internment in one of the Auschwitz death camps. I found out that reading about it, there was more than one death camp involved in Auschwitz, and this man was a Jewish man, and Yehiel was his first name, and I believe Dernier was his last name, and Dernier or Durin, one of those two. And Mike Wallace was interviewing him, and after the Second World War, the Israelites captured a man named Adolf Eichmann. You might have read about him in history. He was one of Hitler's main henchmen, and he was responsible for the death of millions of people. He invented the rolling gas chamber. It was his idea to fix up a van, a box van, and when they would find Jews, they would put them in the box van and gas them and kill them and then go dump them in a grave, in an unmarked grave, a mass grave. So after the war, the Israelis captured him. They had him on trial for war crimes. They had Mr. Dernier come and speak to the and speak and witness against him, testify against him at the trial. And so Mike Wallace now is interviewing him and about the things that went on. And here's what he said. He said, "Sir, we have a video clip of you testifying at the trial, and we'd like to watch it for a moment." So they showed the clip, and Adolf Eichmann standing in the defendant's box, and this Jewish man is standing over here in the witness box, and you can see him in the clip. And suddenly, as he's talking, he grips the railing, and he turns pale, and he wobbles, and he turns as though he's going to step out, and he collapses in the box. So they turned the clip off, and Mike Wallace said, "Now, we've just watched you. You were obviously overcome with something. And we want to know what it was you were overcome with. Was it hatred? Was it the desire for revenge? Was it fear?" This Jewish man looked at Mike Wallace, and he said, "It wasn't hatred, and it wasn't the desire for revenge." He said, "I was overcome with fear, but not the fear you think." He said, "Every time before that trial that I had seen Adolf Eichmann, he had had the power of life and death over me. And he was a godlike figure. He had that much power." He said, "But that day in that courtroom, when I looked at him in the defendant's box, he had no power over me. And he was just a man, like I'm a man." And he said, "I realized in that moment that everything Adolf Eichmann had done, he had done as a man, like I'm a man." And he said, "I realized that everything Adolf Eichmann had done, I was capable of doing. And I became afraid of myself." And when they were done, here was the conclusion. They said, "I guess the heart of the matter is Adolf Eichmann is in all of us." You say, "Well, preacher, I never was a thief, and I never was a rapist, and I never was a murderer, and I never was this." And perhaps the constraints of society, the fear of repercussion, a moral upbringing. But listen to me now. That kind of sin and the propensity for that kind of sin is in all of us. And there's no telling what you would do if sin had its way in your life. But thank God Jesus. Thank God Jesus came by where we were. And the Holy Ghost of God dealt with us. So we ought not tonight say, "Well, we're better than so and so." What we ought to say tonight is, "What a wonderful Savior. What a God. What a wonderful, sweet Holy Spirit who didn't leave us where we were, but came and found us and sought us out and brought us under Holy Ghost conviction." What we ought to say is, "Thank God for the preacher that preached to me, or the Christian that testified to me. And thank God for the God that saved me, and that I'm not what I used to be." These names remind us that our flesh is like everybody else's. Amen. Not only do these undesirable names mortify the flesh, but these undesirable names measure the grace of God. You see, how can you know how far you've come unless you remember where you started? You say, "Well, how long a trip did you take?" I don't know, because I don't know where I started. But if I remember the beginning point, I can look back and say, "Now, here's how far I've come since the beginning point." I want to be reminded what I was like before I got saved. so I can look and see what God has done in my life and where He has brought me from, and I can measure it, and I can say, hallelujah, I'm not this anymore, and I don't have that anymore, and I've got victory over this now. See, it measures the grace of God. Think about Rahab. I thought about this and I wrote it down. From the lineage, she has moved from the lineage of the condemned to the lineage of Christ, from the loneliness of harlotry to the love of a husband, from the iniquity of Canaan to the inheritance of Israel, from a living death to an abundant life. I read this little phrase, and it got a hold of my heart. It's, you know, God, He doesn't say anything in the Bible by accident. He doesn't just put it in there to fill in space. But here's what He said. Here's what He said in Joshua 6, and I want you to think about this little phrase. He said, so Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Now, why did He have to say alive? I mean, if He had just said Joshua saved Rahab the harlot, you and I would think, okay, she's alive. But God said He saved Rahab the harlot alive. And you know what the Bible said? Christ has begotten us unto a lively hope. Here's what He said in John 10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You know what I've been tonight? I've been saved alive. Hallelujah. I have a better life than I ever had. I have a living hope and a living Savior in me. And somebody said, preacher, what did you give up? Nothing. I didn't give up anything. I got everything when I got saved. You know, some people talk like it really cost them something to get in Christ. It cost them something to be saved. I get up to sing and say, well, I could have been at Nashville, but I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, you poor thing, you. Man, who'd want to be in Nashville? I'd rather be in the house of God. Amen. I'd rather be at the Pine Bluff Baptist Church with God's people, greatest people in the world. But you say, preacher, how much has God done for you? Well, I can tell you how much He's done for me by remembering where I was when He found me and where He's brought me to. You see some advancing in your life? You see some things that have changed? Can you look back and see some things that have fallen by the wayside, some things you've said goodbye to, and some things you've said hello to? If you're a new creature in Christ, there's going to be some differences in your life. Some places you used to go, you don't go anymore. And some things you used to look at, you don't look at them anymore. And some things that you used to partake of, you don't partake of anymore. And you're not proud of it, you're not boasting in it, you're just saying, thank God. I look back, see where I was, and now I see where I am, and I say, thank God for where He's brought me. It's been a wonderful journey being saved, hasn't it? I was pastoring. I pastored a little church in Michigan, and I hadn't been there long enough for anybody to know me, and nobody's mad at me yet. They had a very good football team, and I played a little football in high school and a little bit in college. And so Sherry had back surgery, and she was staying at her mother's for a few days, and they were having a football game, and I was going to go visit in the next morning, so I was at the house. I was by myself, and I thought, I'm going to go to the football game. And I wasn't wearing my preacher clothes. You know, I had on a pair of jeans and a sweater and a hat because a bald man's got to keep his head warm. And so I went down to the football game. And I tell you all that to say this, nobody knew who I was. Most of them never seen me before. And I wasn't dressed up. I was dressed, you know, just casually. And so I tell you that because there's a group of teenagers standing there when I went through the gate, and they didn't know who I was. They didn't say what they said because of me. They didn't know who I was. But as I walked past them, I heard this young man say, yeah, if you become a Christian and you quit your drinking and you quit your smoking and you quit your dancing and you live like a vegetable all the rest of your life, you can go to heaven. Well, that is not my experience. There are some things to quit, but I haven't been living like a vegetable. I've been in, as my pastor says, I've been living in the high cotton, eating high off the hog, spiritually speaking. The Lord has been good to me. Has He been good to you? Hey, you know what? I don't have any complaints about being a Christian tonight. I don't have any complaints. This isn't in the outline, but I'm kind of enjoying it. I don't have any complaints about being in the ministry. I don't have any complaints about walking with God. God has been good to me, and He's brought me a long way from where I started. Has He brought you a long way? See, these surnames, they help us measure where we came from. When we think about our past and what we were, helps us measure how far God has brought us. Then I want you to see this last thing and I'll be done. These surnames not only mortify the flesh and measure grace, but they magnify hope. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look with me in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And I want you to notice that we have Rahab's name in Matthew chapter 1. But there's something missing. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the lineage of Christ. I mentioned it to you earlier this week. Notice verse number 5. And Salmon, now we know from the Old Testament that Salmon married Rahab. Can I stop right here and throw something in? Would you look up here a minute? Did you ever think about the kind of men Rahab must have run with before she got right? You talk about ungodly men. You talk about wicked men. You talk about men that wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. You ever think about that? But what kind of men did she run with after she got saved? Salmon, who married her. They raised a family together. She got a whole new crowd to run with after she trusted Christ. But look what it says. And Salmon begat Booz, that's Boaz, of Rahab. Now can I stop here and throw something in? Because I love my Bible. Some people read the number of names in the lineage in Ruth where it says about Salmon and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David, and they say there's a mistake there because there's not enough names for the number of years. But you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel, and I think it's verse 17, chapter 17, maybe chapter 16. It says this about Jesse, who was the father of David. It says, just out of the blue, with no build up and no explanation, just says this, and Jesse went for an old man among men in the days of Saul. In other words, Jesse was as old or probably older, lived longer than any other man in the days of Saul. You know what the Holy Ghost is doing right there? He's saying, now, I knew what I was talking about in Ruth when I talked about those men and those generations. There were some men that lived longer than other men in those generations, and it's still right. There's no error in your Bible. I got a few amens. The rest of you chew on it a while. So you have Salmon begat Booz, that's our Boaz of the Old Testament, of Rahab. Rachab or Rahab. But look what it said. It's just Rahab. No harlot. How come there's no harlot? Well, I think it's for two reasons. Number one, it's after the wedding. It's after the wedding. And it's God looking back after the exaltation of Christ. Also, we have Ruth. And guess what's missing? No Moabite. How come? After the wedding. Did you know there's going to be a wedding one day? There's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise, and you and I, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the air and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a trumpet sound. We call it the rapture of the church. We call it the translation of the saints. And when we leave here, we'll go by the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's going to be a wedding. And you know what's going to happen? All the old past is going to be wiped away. All the remembrance. Right now, I remember sometime with joy because of what God has done in my life, but sometimes with sorrow because I think about what I did when I was lost. But there's coming a day when I will be in the bride of Christ in heaven forever, wed to Him, and there'll never be another mention of what I was or where I came from or what I did. All the former things will be gone. Nobody will ever bring it up. Sin will be forgotten. It'll never be brought up against us, never ever again by anybody. Now, God already doesn't bring it up against us because we're in Christ, but there's a lot of people who bring it up. They'd like to drag you down by saying, well, I remember what you were, but there'll come a day when no one will remember what we were. It'll all be gone. Gone! We'll be wed to Christ and it'll be gone, wiped away, never to be remembered and brought up again. We look forward to that day. Amen. So we're talking about surnames. Here's what I want to do before I'm done. I want to read you a little poem. A young lady heard me talking about this. Her name is Danielle Patenaude. Her daddy's a missionary to China. And she sent me this. She actually sent it to Bethany, and Bethany gave it to me. She sent me this little poem called What's in a Name. Here's how it goes. Mortified flesh is in a name. Wed to Christ, I'm not the same. Not the wicked sinner I was before. I died in Christ and rose once more. Measures of grace are mine in Him. Far from the start of the darkness dim, I live in the light of His blessed face. What's in a name? A story of grace. Magnified hope, a past erased. Wed to my Christ by wondrous grace. Old titles are gone. I'm not the same. Bright hope for the future is in my name. Now I want you to think of this and I'll be done. It might be that you're here tonight and that old name is still appropriate, because you're living the way you've always lived. You're living in the sin you've always lived in. You're walking and thinking and talking just like you always have. The only difference is you're covering it well. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Remember again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, we ought to be able tonight to look back and see that we are not what we were. Can you do that? Or are you still what you have always been? Does your name, your old name, still fit? If Rahab had gone on in her life of harlotry, we would not question God calling her Rahab the harlot, because that's what she was. Does your old name still fit? Has God made you a new creature? Can you measure any change, any difference? Can you see that God has done a work in your life? Or are you still what you always were? The Bible said the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you? What's in your name? I want you to bow your heads a moment.